Take your Bibles, or some of you have your phones and your iPads and all that, but turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Give you a moment to get there in your Bibles or whatever device you're using. That's Galatians 4, and starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one from the bondwoman and one from the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, she is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Blessed be the reading of his word. You may be seated.
The text that David just read, or we all read, will be a sermon, but I'm not exactly sure when. We can say it's partly a sermon today, although our main text will be from Genesis 21. But if you've already opened to Galatians chapter 4, keep a bulletin or something there, because we will flip back to there quite often, as we're going to strive to interpret the Old Testament passage, the Old Testament story in Genesis chapter 21, through the lens, or I should say through Paul's view. In Galatians 4. So we will get to that. I'd like to encourage each one of you. I'm excited about 2017. I'm really excited about this year. We have such an opportunity, folks, in this community. And I am just really passionate for our church to reach out from amongst ourselves, although I think we should never lose sight that church is for believers. However, the commission for believers is others. And so our focus, yes, needs to be inward, but if we are primarily, or I should say solely inward, folks, Mount Morris Community Church is in trouble. And so I'm really excited, and I'm going to ask each one in our church to really pray about this leadership advance this coming Saturday. We're going to go through the calendar, and we're going to look at some things that, frankly, I think we need to perhaps change or start or stop. And some of those decisions may be difficult, but please uplift us before the Lord as leaders. But also, I would like to challenge all of us. You know, it's a cliche is 100% of the work of the church is often done by 10% of the people of the church. And that is a sad reality in many churches. But I'm going to ask us as a congregation to pray and ask the Lord to show how you can get directly involved in the lives of the people in this community. What I mean by community, yes, Genesee, yes, Mount Morris, but I mean Mount Morris Community Church. There are young people in this church who need to be discipled. Folks, there are elderly folks in this church who need encouragement. There are children in this community who have yet to hear the gospel. And folks, we cannot look to someone else to do that job. We must do that as a church. So, pray for your leaders, pray for each other, and I'm really, really excited about what's going to happen in 2017 and beyond. I truly believe the greatest days for this church are ahead of us. How many of you have been in this church more than 10 years? Raise your hand. 20, 30, 40, 50. Okay, great heritage, right? Great foundation. As I hear stories of things that have happened here, and it just makes me want to praise the Lord for what he's done. But folks, if we're always looking to the past, we're never going to go to the future. We cannot forget the past. We must build upon it. So I'm really excited of what the Lord's going to do this year. One more thing before I really get into the text. The message that you're hearing today is actually probably going to be not only today, but also next Sunday as well. So the outline next week may look very similar with a few changes and additions here and there. But let's look at Genesis chapter 21. And we're really going to start in on verse 8. But before we can read verse 8, we need to know what happened in verses 1 to 7. Who was born? Isaac. Okay. I used to do this with the teens when I worked in youth. I'd try to get visuals. And I thought, I'm going to try to have a visual today that maybe will help us and will help us keep some ideas and things straight, okay? I know not everyone can see this. Okay. But can anyone see what that says? Isaac. Now, am I messing with anyone's OCD because it's crooked? Okay. All right. Isaac was born. Verses 1 to 7, I love verse 1 because it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he said. And one of the themes that we have looked at throughout all of our study in Genesis is that if God says something, what's going to happen? It will come to pass. Genesis 1 through 3, God spoke creation into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And whatever God proclaims will take place. And in the lives of Abraham and Sarah, many decades earlier, God promised that they would have a son. And they were to name this son Isaac. And we've been waiting, haven't we? I mean, it feels like this boy is never going to come. We've been waiting and waiting and waiting for Isaac to come. And, I mean, we get impatient just reading the few chapters. But Abraham and Sarah lived it for decades, where they possessed the promises, but yet they did not have the son. But then, verses 1 through 7, just really emphasizes that what God said came to pass. Verse 1 continues to say, the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. Verse 2, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in the old age at the time which God had spoken. I mean, there is three times here Moses is emphasizing, look, it's been a long time waiting, but guess what? It happened. And that will be a theme throughout the lifespan of Israel. And we're going to talk about that perhaps at a later date. But there's a problem. There's actually, even though we haven't really encountered it yet in the text, we're going to encounter it here in just a little bit. Those of us who have been reading this story all the way through, we can rejoice and say, yay, Isaac's here. But who else is present? Ishmael. Ishmael, you remember him? All right. Who was Ishmael's mom? Hagar, not Sarah. Okay. Should have had these up already, huh? Ishmael. Now, if I was messing with your OCD earlier, I'm going to keep this on this level while that's up high. That'll really mess with your OCD a little. But anyway, we know that Ishmael has already been born. And we must remember that Ishmael was no mere baby at this time. Ishmael was born probably 12 to 14 years before Isaac. And so Abraham, you guys remember the story in Genesis chapter 16. You don't need to turn there. But Abraham and Sarah are sick of waiting. They are sick and tired of waiting. They had the promises, but they didn't have the child. So what did they do? They looked around. Okay, so-and-so who lives in that land, they couldn't have children either. But yet, wait a minute. They had servants. And they were able to have a woman who was one of their slaves become a surrogate. And so Abraham and Sarah, they looked to how culture solved the dilemma. And Hagar was offered by the master, Sarah, to Abraham. And we know that Abraham took Hagar and resulted in Ishmael being born. Let's look at verse 8, though, as we get into the text. The existence of two offsprings. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Okay, Isaac has been the focus of this chapter. Verses 1 to 7, it's all about Isaac coming just as God said. And now these parents who are much older than the average parent, these parents who are, we know Abraham was at least 100 years old, and Sarah was at least 90 years old. For the past 2 to 3 years, they have been taking care of a baby. And we look at, I love verse 7 because it's a very humorous idea. This is Sarah saying, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And now we see something that takes place in verse 8. What happened to Isaac? He's growing up. So much so that he is now being weaned. Now, they probably did not celebrate birthdays the way we celebrate birthdays. Grandparents, those grandparents that are here, how many of you love going to grandchildren's birthday parties? Grandparents know how to party, okay? They love the parties. And we see here that Abraham and Sarah, though they're not celebrating birthdays, this culture probably celebrated great transitions in life. And this is a great transition in the life of their joyous miracle child, whose name is what? Isaac. And what does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. And we come upon this story in a joyous occasion, this occasion for great laughter. And we see here in verse 8 once again that Abraham makes a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But before we proceed in the text, let's just really think about the setting. Because although this chapter has been only focused on Isaac so far, we've been reading in the life of Abraham that there's who? And in the back of our mind, we should be thinking, okay, we know that this isn't going to work out. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 16, when Hagar got pregnant, you guys remember this? How did Sarah take that news? Was she like, oh, I got to go get a card? No. Chapter 16, let's turn there and look at that particular verse. Just go a page or two back. Go to Genesis 16. My pages are stuck together, so there we go. Look at verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw, when Sarah saw, now wait a minute on this, that she, Hagar, had conceived, she, Sarah, looked with contempt on her mistress. Excuse me, that's Hagar, looked with contempt on her mistress. All the she's there got me all mixed up. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. Okay, how many of you are confused with who's looking at who? basically, this is what's happening. Now that Hagar is able to produce a child, this slave woman is not really, in her mind, just the mere slave that she once was. So much so that Sarah, when she looked at Hagar, she did not see her slave, but now her competition. Her competition of status. Because Hagar was supposed to be the slave surrogate, but now, as she is pregnant, she could be the one who is the mother of the heir. So now go back to Genesis chapter 21. We have Ishmael, who about this time at the party is about 14 to 16. I think he's probably more 16 years old, personally. And we know that Ishmael was someone that Abraham viewed to be the presumptive heir. If you remember, God came to Abraham and said that Sarah will have a son. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael will live before you. And God said, no, you will have another son. And through him will be the promise. So if you're holding your place in Galatians chapter 4, I want us to understand some things. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. And look what Paul says. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do ye not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to what? The flesh. What is meant by that? Did God tell Abraham, Abraham, you have a slave woman. And she could be the surrogate. Abraham, why don't you go? Did God ever say that to Abraham? No. Did God ever once say, okay, I know you're waiting, just do whatever you think. No. But we see here that Abraham and Sarah, in order to receive the promises of God, what are the promises? Remember the threefold promises of land, offspring, and blessing? They wanted to receive those three promises, right? So how can we make it happen? What did they do? Well, they plotted, and we see that Ishmael was a result. And this is why in Galatians chapter 4, Ishmael is known as, or Hagar, the son of the flesh. Was Ishmael the promised son? No, he was a work of the flesh. But then, go back to Genesis now. I'm doing a lot of walking around this morning. Hopefully I'm not making you dizzy. I'm making myself a little dizzy. We need to understand that Ishmael was not the child that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah. And Paul shows us in Galatians chapter 4. But now, Genesis, are you still in 16? If not, get there. Genesis 16, verse 10. This is a promise to Ishmael. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. Okay? Ishmael, even though he is a child of the flesh, God still makes a promise to him, right? Actually, to Hagar about Ishmael. And what did we just read? What was that promise? The angel of the Lord said, I will surely multiply your what? Offspring. Wait a minute. Our bell should be going off for a second. What else does he offer? Multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. Okay? Go to chapter 17, verse 20. This is Isaac's birth. It was promised. And this is where Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael may live before you in verse 18. But God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. But then he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have what? Okay, we have offspring, now blessing. I will bless him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great what? Okay, does this sound familiar? Why is this a familiar sounding thing? Because it sounds like Ishmael also has land, seed, and blessing, right? But what's the difference between the promise given to Ishmael and the promise given to Isaac? The promise is this: one is temporal and one is eternal. One is the land, and we're going to see that later, maybe next week, for Ishmael. One is an offspring. We see that 12 princes in verse 20 will come from him. But all of those promises given to Ishmael, they're not eternal promises, folks. They're temporal. So with that in mind, let's look at Isaac for a second. If Ishmael is known as the child of the flesh, what is Isaac known as? The child of the promise. What do we mean by this? As Hagar was not God's plan to fulfill the covenant, he has emphatically stated that who is the plan to fulfill the covenant? Isaac. And we see this in chapter 17. Look at verse 18. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. How many of you like it when God says no? God is just, there's no clause, there's no footnote that we can look to and say, well, maybe he meant something else. He says, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as a what kind of covenant? Everlasting. All right, so now let's go back to our primary text. And folks, we're only just going to get into this today a little bit, and we'll have to finish it next week, I think. So we're at the party. Two offsprings. Ishmael is there. He's a teenager. Isaac is there. But look at verse 9. But Sarah saw. Now, earlier we had read how when Hagar became pregnant, Sarah could see something. And what did she see? That Hagar was now a threat to her status. Let's continue reading in verse 9. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, let's try to understand this for a minute. I love watching my children play with younger children. I don't know why, I just love it. I love to watch how my children interact with babies and toddlers. Carter is really, he loves little boys. He loves wrestling around with them and all that stuff. And it's so cute to see. And there's a lot of laughter and maybe a little teasing and things like that. And we can look at this on a surface level and say, excuse me, at a surface level we can say that Ishmael, this teenage boy, had found this toddler of 2 to 3 years old and was laughing with him. However, Galatians chapter 4 gives us a little deeper insight of what's really going on. Go back to Galatians 4. You should be holding your place there. Galatians 4, go on down to verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, who's that? Ishmael. What did Ishmael do? persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Okay, now I'll go back to Genesis 21. So as we understand Genesis 21, we need to look at it through the lens of what Paul reveals. This was not playing around. Ishmael is not just having a great time with Isaac. He's not just having a time of laughter and fun with his little brother. No, no. This actually is mockery. This is harshness. This is disdain. So much so that Sarah, when she, I picture her maybe walking around the tent. Maybe she was out getting all the food ready. I don't know what she was doing. But she discovers Ishmael with Isaac. And her joy, her cause of laughter, Isaac, is making someone else laugh. But it's not a laughter of fun and joy. No, it's a laughter of mockery. And so we see in verse 9, Sarah. Okay, first of all, ladies and men, we all know this. You can mess with a lot of things, but you mess with a woman's child, it's on. And look what she does. Once again, she goes to Abraham. And look what she says in verse 10. Cast out this slave woman with her son. So we see a repetition here, don't we? We see a repetition in Genesis chapter 16 where Sarah is so upset because her status has been threatened that Hagar runs to escape. But now Sarah goes to Abraham and says, cast this, and she doesn't even say her name, get this slave woman out of here. We need to pause for a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Just as there are two different physical sons, Paul says in Galatians 4, he uses this story as an allegory. What's an allegory? Great, I don't know either. Let me try this. Maybe it's better just instead to define it as to use one. Life is like a road that we all journey down. And sometimes we come across potholes. Sometimes, okay, is that an allegory? Good, I was hoping it would be. Good. It's basically a story, it's a picture, it's something to clarify an idea. And Paul is saying that these two boys are actually an allegory of something. And we're going to look at that later. I can't really get into it now. But can I just say that that Ishmael is representative of the flesh. You see, God has given Abraham and Sarah a promise. But what did Abraham and Sarah do? Did they wait for God's provision? No, they wanted the promise, so what did they do? They tried to work for it. And folks, can I just say, I think that there are two types of people in this world. I think there are people of the flesh and people of the promise. I think there are people who see the promises of heaven, see the promise of land, offspring, blessing, maybe in Scripture. But guess what? They're trying to attain it in their own fleshly pursuits. But yet, God rejects the works of the flesh. But now we're back at this party. And we see that the people of the promise, Abraham and Sarah, have a very specific, their perspective of Isaac is far different than Hagar and Ishmael's perspective of Isaac. Abraham and Sarah, for them, Isaac represents what? Joy, right? He's their cause of laughter. God has provided a son. God has provided an offspring. They couldn't do it on their own. Every time they tried to protect the promises, every time they tried to make it happen, what happened? That's in the Hebrew. Every time. And so when they look at Isaac, this is a cause for celebration. But for Ishmael and for Hagar, Isaac was not a cause for celebration. What was he? Well, letter A in your outline, we see in point number two that there's enmity between these two offsprings. And I chose that word enmity for a very specific reason. Do you know why? Because point one is the existence, and I need another E. No. I chose enmity because I believe this reflects back to Genesis 3:15, personally, and the promise of two offsprings. But we see here that there's going to be a enmity or a division or hostility between these two groups of people. People of the promise and people of the flesh. And the enmity all centers around the one God has provided. Right? So, let's look at this. First, there's disdain versus love. Let me read this quote to you. Maybe. I'll get to the quote in a second. We will get there. We know that the mothers had hostility to one another. We've already gone through that. But we also see in verse 9 that there's enmity between the sons. Verse 9 shows hostility not only between the mothers, but the sons. Ishmael, no longer a child, but a teenager, as we said, is laughing at Isaac. And why is he laughing? Because letter B, he fears him. He disdains him because he's a threat. And he fears him. But look at Abraham and Sarah. They love him, and he is a joy. But this leads us to letter C, where Abraham and Sarah are celebrating, but on the other hand, Hagar and Ishmael have hostility. Abraham and Sarah are celebrating because of their love, joy, and they couldn't help but celebrate their son. They smiled, danced with joy, and threw a party in celebration of him. However, Hagar and Ishmael are not joining in the celebration. Ishmael instead sought to persecute the one whom God provided. The avenue of blessing. The one through whom there would be land, offspring, and blessing. Folks, I believe there is a practical observation and application that we need to make here. If we are believers, Romans and Galatians shows that we are of the spiritual offspring of Abraham. We possess the eternal promises of an eternal land as we are part of the eternal offspring. And we, those who are of the promise, will enjoy the blessing with Christ, of fellowship with him. This came about because God provided another son. And the other son that he promised will bring eternal blessing. Folks, this other son that I'm talking about is Jesus, the prophesied Messiah. He is the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. He is of the chosen line that is in opposition to those of the flesh. And yet, folks, can I just say, there are many who do not celebrate him. They don't celebrate. They don't love. In fact, they hate. Jesus said that those who are not children of the promise hate him. Why do they hate him? They hate him because they fear what he represents. Because it is only through Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, that man can have eternal blessing. It is only through Isaac to whom God gave the eternal blessings, right? Ishmael, though, we know that he's going to be a mighty nation. 12 princes will come from him. He'll go and live in the land of Paran. And it looks like he's got all the great stuff, right? It looks like he's the one that has the nation. He has all these children. And Isaac, what does he have? Or what will he have? Ishmael, he'll have a great nation. He'll have all these things. But in Isaac's life, he never saw the fruition of land. He never saw it. Folks, I think there's another parallel here. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I've been doing that all morning. Okay? I'm sorry about that. But turn to Genesis 15. And with this, we're going to have to close. Genesis 15, verse 12. This is God's covenant with Abraham. Abram again. This is the idea of where Abram splits the animals and walks through them. You remember that story? Or God walks through them, I should say, not Abraham. Look at verse 12. And the sun, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be what? Sojourners. What does that mean? Strangers. They didn't have land. Abraham, we'll see in a few weeks, does buy a cave. He does get a well. But he doesn't have all the promises. Well, I should say he possesses the promises, but he doesn't retain them currently in his life. But look what else it says. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Talk about waiting. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Folks, if we who are saved, if we who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham, we can say that we are children of the promise. But what does Peter say about our life? Does anybody know? You know, I can't help but think of a song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up. Okay, you know the rest. And folks, this is what I'm trying to point out right now. Though it looks like Ishmael is the one who has the promises, because he has 12 princes that come from him. He dwells in a land. He has all these things that we'll see in the life of Ishmael. It's far greater to possess the actual eternal promises than the temporal. And so with this, we're going to have to end this morning, except to say, which one are you? Some of you may be saying, Pastor Aaron, I don't even have an idea of what you're talking about. Some of you say that every Sunday. That's fine. What I'm trying to say is this, folks. This story Paul uses, and we're going to look at this on a deeper level later, especially when we talk about the law and the covenant of Sinai and the two Jerusalems, and we're going to look at that later. But I think at its core, we have two ways of doing things. First, according to the flesh. Attaining the promises, or can we say attaining heaven through the flesh. You know, there's a lot of people that say, you know, you can, if your good outweighs your bad, well, then guess what? You'll go to heaven. But folks, that is not what Scripture says. Because just as God said that he would provide a son in the time, can I say in the fullness of time? God provided a way of the Spirit, of the promise. That offspring that he promised in Genesis 3:15, who would come and crush the head of the serpent, undo what was done in the garden as we all men became sinners. Folks, I believe Isaac stands as a representative, or I should say points to the real son who was promised. Who came, as we just celebrated just a few weeks ago, in the form of a baby who died on the cross and is the only way to achieve, or I should say to receive, the eternal promises. Which one are you? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Lord, there's so many more things that we could say and will say. But Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is attempting to receive eternal promises, attempting to be, to do, I should say, those things, to trying to get salvation through works, God, I pray that through your word this morning, they would realize that you do not accept those things. But Lord, the only way to come through you is by your Son, Jesus Christ, the one you provided. Lord, I pray that you would just, if there's anyone here this morning, that today would be the day of their salvation. But Lord, for all of us who are possibly our believers, Lord, it's easy still to go back just as Abraham and Sarah did and to start living according to the flesh again. To go back and start living according to how culture views things. But Lord, we know that you have called us, as we have been called, Lord, to you, in a relationship with you, you have also called us to a different way of living. God, I pray that we would be people who live by faith and live in a way of total dedication to you. Lord, I pray for this church. God, I pray that you would use Mount Morris Community Church in this community, Lord, for your gospel and your glory. We thank you for your word and your name. Amen.